Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we have not met, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City and just excited to be with you as we journey through the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Love songs is what we have been calling it. If this is your first time or you are new to LifePoint, welcome. We are so glad that you decided to join us here today. We hope that you and meet some new faces, make some friends, see some familiar faces, and we would love to just say we're so glad you're here. And some things that might help you to navigate the morning, there's a little QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can open up your camera app and scan that. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com, or you can just even type that into your web browser. And there you'll find message notes. If you like following along and taking notes, you can do that. Or if you like writing in your own notebook and want to know where we're going or what points to hit, you can, you know, copy and cheat in that space if you'd like to. But there's also a connection card, which if you would take just a few moments to fill that out, the reason why is at the very bottom, there are several ministries, six different ministries that we get to connect with and partner with that really do a lot of amazing work right here in Central Ohio. Some of those like LifeWise Academy, which tries to bring biblical literacy into public schools. Others like DNA, Daily Needs Assistance right here in Plain City, which seeks to really meet some tangible needs for members and folks who live in and around Plain City. Whichever of the ministries you choose, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf by filling that out. So just by being with us today, you get to make a difference in someone's life by doing that. And as a small way for us to say thank you, on your way out at Guest Central, we'd love to just give you a gift. Lots of gifts to be given today. And so a gift from you and also a gift to you. And so there's coffee if you like to take a bag of coffee home. There's gift cards like to Red Hen. So if you'd love to get some coffee from there or a lovely cinnamon roll on us, we'd love to just give that to you. So just stop by Guest Central, let them know that, hey, I'm new and be interested in one of those gifts. We'd love to hand that to you. And so we're just so glad that you're here with us today. Excited to be with you. We are starting to wind down in this series. I know we can't believe it. It just gets exciting every single week. Last week was, we had to buckle in. Last week we got to talk about intimacy. Wowzers, that was a lot of fun to talk about. Read some of the Bible aloud in public was like, okay, this is literally in the scriptures. All right, that's fantastic. Well, today we get to talk about conflict, right? Because that always happens, right? After things are great, honeymoon, you are madly in love with each other, and then you can't stand each other, right? It just seems how it happens so quickly that happens. So we're going to be in Song of Songs, Songs of Solomon, chapter 5 is where we're going to find ourselves today. And as we've gone through this book of the Bible, we've kind of said it this way about the book, is that this idea is that human love is an imperfect reflection of God's greater love, okay? So as we have walked through this, hopefully we've learned a little bit about human love, because that's really what this book is about. It's helping us understand King Solomon and how he loves his bride. And so he's writing to help us learn, how do we love? How do we love? How do we pursue? What are things that we take away? What makes healthy marriages? And so we learned some really amazing things about human love between humanity. But if that's all we get from this book, we only scratch the surface of it. We get about half of really what is there. It's like an iceberg. You see the top, and there are so many amazing things. You look like, man, this iceberg is huge, but you realize the depth is underneath the surface. And that's where what we've learned that throughout this series is that human love, it's an imperfect reflection. While it can be beautiful, while we can be helpful, while we can learn some things, it's merely just a reflection of God's greater love. That as we've walked through this theological book of the Bible that, yes, is about, you know, some things about how do we pursue and how do we date, how do we marry, how do we, you know, flee sexual immorality, right? How do we enjoy our spouses? How do we go about that? But it's really meant to point us to God's greater perfect love for you and for me. And so that's what we've tried to hopefully each week talk through, that to make it helpful, practical, but also to point our eyes back to what it's all about. Because that's what we sang this morning, right? Jesus be the name, that his name is a name that matters above all names. And so we want every week to point us back to Jesus. And so so as we dig in today, we're going to look at and see as we come out of this high light in their marriage and in their relationship, we start to see now the bumpy roads that happen. Because it would be unrealistic, right, to just live in the place of the honeymoon and the marriage phase and never talk about conflict, because it is inevitable. Now, when I was dating Michelle, and I was getting to know her family and her parents and her siblings, she's the oldest of four, and so I would go back. She grew up in Centerville, Ohio, and so when we were dating in college in Athens, I would go and visit them. And so one of the things that when I would go and hang out, they love tennis. They love kind of playing games, and so in their backyard, they would have badminton set up, right? Which badminton is like, you know, it kind of feel like pickleball replaced badminton in a way. But anyways, badminton, right? You got this little birdie and you're smashing it and you're trying to get over the net, right? And so if a little bit about me, I'm so competitive, right? Like everything that I do, I want to win at. If we're having a competition on stacking chairs in here, I want to sack the most and sack them the fastest, right? If we're playing chess, I want to win chess. Checkers, I want to do that. Whatever it is, I want to win at. And so I go over to her family. They're in the backyard. They got the badminton set. I'm like, all right, let's jump in there. And so as we get going along, I'm like, what's the score? They're like, I don't know. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? Like, who plays a game and doesn't keep score? Like, what's the point of this? And they're just hitting it back and forth. It's like, it's just for fun. I was like, you guys are nuts. What do you mean it's just for fun? Like, I'm sitting there. I'm like, how is this going to play out, right? They're just like, you know, hitting it back and forth and having a lolly good time. And I'm like, but how can I boast when I win at the end, right? Or how can I, you know, feel like, hey, I get to one-up their siblings and show them, right, how competitive and athletic I am at hitting a racket over there. And so, but it was frustrating to me because I wanted to feel like, how do we keep score in this game? How do we know who ultimately wins? And I think sometimes that same kind of mindset creeps into our marriages. And so I want to just give us this caveat. This we're going to see in the context of this part of the Bible is really around marriage and their relationship and their conflict. But it doesn't just apply to married people. And so if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not married, so maybe this obviously isn't for me, I would say you totally missed the point, right? Because if you know this, if any sort of human-to-human relationship happens, friendship, dating, whatever it may be, family, there's bound to be conflict that shows up. So I think what we take from this, we learn also, how do we handle that in our relationships within the context of marriage here that we see? And so when we think about this idea of winning and competition, easily that creeps into our marriages and creeps into our relationships. Because so many of us, we are really concerned with keeping score or winning, right? Winning our arguments, winning our positions. And so what we can end up happening is we can end up hurting our marriages and hurting our relationships. Why? Because we're more concerned with being right, right? We wanna be able to keep score and win. And what we're gonna see here is if you and I, we take that mindset in, it's going to destroy our relationships. It's gonna destroy our marriages. Right? Some of you maybe walked in today and you were fighting on the way here, right? You may have had like a 5-minute drive from home to the church here, but it doesn't take long. You got kids and getting here late and somebody, whatever it is, and spill coffee. Like, it is easy to come into church where we're supposed to be, Jesus be there, right? And you're singing, but you're like, I can't stand my spouse right now. It happens, right? It does not take long. And I think what we'll find as we work through this part of the text, we're going to learn some things. And here's the thing I want us to learn from this passage of scripture is that healthy marriages learn to fight for each other instead of with each other. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, and we talked about how foxes can make their way into the vineyard and bring about destruction that's there. And I wanted to kind of build upon that idea because you see, healthy marriages, and that's what we want. We want healthy marriages. We live in a culture where marriage is under assault. It's under attack, right? We're not really sure. It's hard to define marriage in our culture. And what also can come with that is a lot of individualism in marriage. It's about me and what I want and making me happy and not so much about selflessness and love and pursuit and sacrifice. And so we want to cultivate healthy marriages because we know if marriages are healthy, then that means families can be healthy. And if we have a community full of healthy marriages and healthy families, guess what happens? Our communities are better. Our churches are better, right? And that's really what we want to help cultivate. So how do we see healthy marriages? Well, they learn something because you're not just born this way. And when you say I do, it doesn't just naturally happen. We have to learn, right, how to fight for each other, right? Because what often happens is we stand on opposite ends and we fight with each other, don't we? It's like we're on the other end of the net with each other, right? I'm competing against you, and I want to win. And if that's the mindset, I promise you, it won't lead to a healthy marriage, right? I've seen the frustrations and the struggles it's brought in my marriage, and I've seen it happen in marriages, in churches and families that I've gotten a chance to walk alongside of, right? Healthy marriages, they learn They learn this, how to fight for each other instead of with each other. Because the reality is, you are going to fight with each other. It's going to happen. I mean, even this week, Michelle and I, we're in the kitchen, and we're fighting about something, right? There's some, I can't even tell you what, I don't even know. I don't remember. I mean, it's something I did, right? But I couldn't even tell you what it was. And our kid's like, why are you fighting? And I'm like, it's going to be fine. This is just, we just, you know, argue and debate. And then we come back like 30 minutes later and we resolve it. Because, you know, after 15, 16 years of marriage, I think one of the things that we've had to learn is conflict's going to come up. We're going to fight with each other. But if that's all we do, we don't learn how to actually begin to fight for each other. And so it's something we had to learn, and honestly, we're still growing in it. We're not perfect at it. We don't expect you to be, but it's something we want to keep growing and learning in, how to fight for our spouses, how to fight for our relationships, and not just fighting to try to be right and try to win. And so let's look at Song of Solomon. Let's look at chapter 5, where we're going to see the first kind of obstacle that shows up in creating conflict and tension in our relationships, and that's selfishness. And we're going to see how selfishness pushes us apart. And so let me read Solomon chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And this is the bride, the wife of the Shulamite. This is her speaking. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. So what we're getting into right here is she's having a dream, okay? So we're going to read some things here, and you're like, this is what's going on, right? She's having a dream. Have you ever had a dream and you're like, what was that about, right? Like just, you know, weird stuff. It doesn't make sense. She's having a dream. And so she's telling us about the dream she's having. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And then she says, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? And so when you first read that, you're like, I don't, what's going on here? So she's having a dream, and she's in their bed. And remember, this is after the honeymoon, and so there's a lot of bedroom scenes in this book of the Bible. And so she's probably wanting to spend some time with her newfound husband, and behold, he's late. You know, and so she's waiting. She's supposed to be home. This in the day and age where they just send a text, hey, honey, running late at work. Like, not really quite happening in this day. So she's waiting. He's supposed to be home. He's not there. He doesn't show up. And now she's getting tired. Now she's getting frustrated. And now she goes and she locks the door. And so that's why he's knocking, right? You don't knock on doors if they're open. You just walk into it, right? If you walk into your bedroom door and your spouse is in there and it's locked, you know this is not good news for you, right? And so that's what's happening. He's knocking. And, right, he begins the language here, right? Listen to how he speaks there. My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, right? He's trying to smooth talk her, right? Trying to convey to her, hey, my head is wet with dew, my locks drops, and I've been working late tonight, and I was running, behind, and in essence, I'm sorry that I'm running late. And then her kind of response is, like, I've taken my robe off. I'm comfy in my PJs in bed. I don't want to get up, right? She's like, I've taken a bath, but my feet are nice and clean. You know, it's not like she's just walking on, hardwood floors or LVP floors, and it's going to be nice and smooth, right? It's like she's going to get up, so my feet are going to get all dirty, and I got to get back in it. Nobody likes sleeping with dirty feet in bed, right? So she's just like, my feet are dirty. I don't want to get up. And you start to see kind of what's going on here. Yes, he's running late, but honestly, here's what's going on. She had expectations that he didn't meet. Right? Isn't that where a lot of our conflict starts to come from? You see, conflict often begins when we don't get what we want. You see it in your children. Just don't give them what they want, and all of a sudden they hate you, and you are the worst parent in the world, right? Or the worst sibling, or whatever it is. You're out with friends. You want to go to eat someplace, and you're like, hey, I want to go here. And they say, well, we're going to this place. All of a sudden, you can get a little angsty inside, right? You didn't get what you want. Conflict shows up in our lives when we don't get what we want. This locked door has been a wake-up call to her husband. He's like, oh, boy, she is upset with me. She's disappointed, and he didn't meet her expectations. And what begins to happen is kind of her selfishness here rather than saying, okay, let's let him in, let's talk this out, and let me just be honest with him. Hey, sweetie, I was frustrated. Like, I wanted us to spend some time together tonight, but you were late, and so I was just angry about that. None of that shows up right here. She keeps it inside, and rather, she's like, why should I get up, right? And so some selfishness starts to creep in, and what ends up happening is when selfishness starts to enter our relationships, distance starts to show up. You see, when me becomes more important than we, distance is inevitable. Distance in a relationship, when me becomes more important than we, distance is inevitable. When we start focusing on ourselves and what we want, rather than thinking about our spouse or someone else, and we don't get what we want, it starts to create greater distances in our relationships. You see, she's thinking about herself and what she wants. Now, does she have a valid point? Yeah, of course she does. He's late. She can be upset about that. But when they don't talk about it, that's where bitterness and resentment creeps up. You see, when her comfort matters more than their relationship, her being comfortable staying where she is, they begin now, she's fighting for her own comfort and not just fighting for her marriage. You see, selfishness creates distance long before it creates disaster. Selfishness creates distance long before disaster shows up. Because, right, we are all familiar with the disasters in our marriages, friends' marriages, people's marriages. You hear, right? The affair, the divorce, the disconnect. And that disaster is what we become aware of, but we miss and we often don't see are the thousand little moments of selfish decisions being made, not just by one person, right? That they happen on both sides. But it's those selfish decisions over and over again that it starts to create distance before disaster shows up. That distance had started not the night before, but in the years, months ahead through those selfish decisions of where that separation, and all of a sudden, they become so far apart. You see, what we neglect today can become what we regret tomorrow. See, what you and I, what we neglect today can become what we regret tomorrow. We're going to step into this next section here, and we're going to begin to see regret showing up in her life. Because you know what she didn't do in that moment? She didn't fight for her marriage. She fighted for her position. Why should I get up? Why should I give you any time of day right now? And what that began to do is she's going to find in just a moment, regret seeps in. You see, when we begin to neglect our relationships, when we neglect our marriages, when we neglect our friendships, what we neglect over time, all of a sudden becomes regrets in our lives because we would have wished we could go back and done something different about it. And this is where regret begins to create the space where repentance can start to show up. Look with me in verse 4 where we see how repentance is going to start to turn her around. In verse 4, she says, my beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled within me. All of a sudden, she's like, oh, I'm going to get over myself. Let me go and find my spouse. Let me go up and open the door for him. I arose, opened to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. And so as she reached to get the door, he had left, in essence, his cologne. Myrrh was kind of an expensive fragrance that was there, and it was kind of a way for him to say, I was here, I was thinking about you, I miss you, but obviously I get what you're saying, so I'm going to walk away and leave. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. And in that moment, she's like, oh man, I didn't want it to get to this point. Right? Yes, I was frustrated. Yes, I was angry. Yes, I was selfish, but I didn't want to push him away. But remember, that can be what happens. And she says, my soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Now regret is beginning to creep into her life. And then verse 7 tells us that the watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Remember, this is a dream, okay? So they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. You read that and you think, this is a king and somebody's beating his wife? Like, that's not okay. But what's going on in this dream of hers is she's realizing, oh man, I blew it. And so now she's having this dream of, she's reminded of now there are wounds that she is taking. And it's often what ends up happening, right? That regret begins to move us to a place of, I need to change. And we begin to change when the pain of staying the same is greater, right, for us to move. And so when we start feeling pain over the choices that we've made, now we want to begin to make change in our lives. You see, the bride's regret becomes the catalyst for her repentance. She realizes, man, my choices, my language, my communication, it pushed him away. I've lost in this moment the love of my life. I care more about him than about getting what I wanted in that moment. And it's her sorrow here that leads her now to start to seek restoration. She's like, man, I miss him. I want him. And so now she thinks, how do I begin to make that right? How can I begin to see that restoration happen? Because the wounds of regret become the doorway to repentance. It's when we start to realize the choices, the decisions of what we have done, those wounds, they lead us to say, I don't want this to happen again. And that's really what repentance is. Repentance, right, is we're going in one direction, and you can feel bad about it. You can feel sorrow over it. But it's like if you're going the wrong way on the road, you know, you're going down a one-way street, and you realize you're going the wrong direction, you can be like, oh, man, I'm going the wrong way. This isn't good. Oh, no, harm could happen. That's great, but what do you got to do? You got to turn around, right? You can't just recognize, man, this is not right, this is not good, this is not healthy for me. I've got to change. Something has to change. And her realizing, man, what I have done has pushed away the person I care the most about. You see, repentance begins when we stop looking through the window at our spouse and we start looking at the mirror at ourselves. Because, right, isn't that what happens? Is we are so fixated on the other person. It's like we're looking out the window, and you're just, man, I can't believe, he came late, he didn't tell me, left me here, didn't communicate to me. You can look out and you can see the other person, and it's all their fault. And the reality is it's not all his fault. Some of it, absolutely. But what she never stops to do is to pull up the mirror and say, but what part did you create in this separation? Right? What part did you bring to the equation that rather than leading to reconciliation, led to distance and separation? Because I think in any sort of conflict, it's helpful to pick up the mirror and to look and to see, is there some of this that I can own? It maybe isn't the majority of you. Maybe it is the majority on you, but it's at least picking it up and saying, is there something in me that furthered this kind of conflict? Did I escalate it? Did I help resolve it, or did I help create more of it? It's like when Jesus, right, used the parable of saying, before you go and call the speck in your brother's eye, look at the log in your own eye. Right, Jesus often, right, his invitation was, hey, before you go and call out someone else, take a moment, hold up the mirror and look and see, hey, is there something that I've done to contribute to this? If she would have just said, hey, in that moment, wow, I kind of came back, I was feeling kind of frustrated, and so I didn't want to open it, and so I pushed you away. She would have said, man, if she would have just gone up, opened up the door and just, let's talk about this. Imagine how quickly this could have de-escalated. See, that's what humility does. Humility has a way of bringing conflict and lowering the intensity down. What raises the intensity? Pride. Being right, getting your way, making your point. That's where the intensity seems to turn up. But when humility, service, love, like that starts to bring that intensity down to where now we can begin to talk through this because it's godly sorrow that leads to godly change. Yes, we have to feel this sense of I have done wrong or have brought something into this. Now, how do I bring about godly change? You see, repentance turns us around, but ultimately we need reconciliation to bring us back together. Because here's all forgiveness and repentance requires is one person. You don't need the other person in this moment to repent or to forgive. That's you. That's her realizing, man, this person had done something that frustrated me, and so I need to extend forgiveness and not hold that against them, to not keep score. And I realize there are some things that I did that contributed to this, and so I've got to own that, and I've got to work on that myself and be better at reconciling that. But that ultimately doesn't bring about reconciliation. It's a first step because you're dealing with yourself first. But next, she's got to pursue and make it right with her spouse. And let's see how that happens here. Verse 8, she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you would find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. She's recognized, right? Like, my beloved is missing. He's gone. I can't find him, and I want to be with him. And so she, in essence, is sending out a search party. Have you seen him? Do you know where he's at? I want to go and find him. I want to make it right. You see, the couple starts to move toward each other, which is the first step in reconciliation. She begins to search for him and seek after him. And then in verses 10 through 16, she starts to remember all the things she loves about her husband. And she starts to list them from head to toe, right? She talks about how radiant and ruddy he is, distinguished among 10,000. And she starts describing him, his cheeks, his nose, his neck, his shoulders, his thighs. And she starts describing, man, this is what I miss about my beloved. And then in verse 16, his mouth, his most sweet. He is altogether desirable. And look at these words. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. It's like she's describing, she says, oh yes, he is beautiful, he is handsome. This is the love of my life. This is my best friend. And I think that's what we want to begin to create and cultivate in our marriages and our relationships is that friendship. And we're actually going to dig a little bit more into that next week, because to have a marriage and a relationship that lasts, it has to move from purely physical and romantic to being deeper than that, to having a true friendship with your significant other. And then finally, verse 4, chapter 6, we hear from Solomon. And here's how he responds. When she comes and he hears her pursuit, she's looking for him, he doesn't come back and kind of respond with, woman, you are crazy. Why did I marry you, right? You got to get this together if this is going to last, right? None of that. Look at how he says, verse 4, you are beautiful. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. You see, I love it in that moment. He receives her pursuit. He receives, in essence, her repentance, because he wants to restore this. Because reconciliation begins when being restored becomes more important than being right. Man, if more of us would get that, whether it's in your friendships, your significant other, especially in our marriages, if what mattered to the most to us was that we're in right relationship with each other, and conflict has a way of not creating right relationship among husbands and wives, but if rather than man making the point and making the argument and being right and recalling all the reasons why you're right, then you're not going to find restoration as a commonplace. I heard somebody once say, you can either be right or you can be married. You can't be both. And I thought, well, that's silly, right? I can always be right. It's like, well, you're not going to be married long. Right? Because sometimes restoration is more important. Not sometimes, all the times. Restoration is more important than just getting your way, than being right. Sometimes it means you're right and you're willing to be wrong because you want to be right with your spouse. you can swallow it. And that was the thing for me that was so hard to learn, what was when to speak up, when to really present my case, when to really make sure, I was like, you're not understanding. Let me give you all the facts. Let me give you the context behind this. That doesn't matter. I mean, honestly, right? What matters is how can we be restored? What's going to bring us back together? And I think valuing that restoration over valuing being right is going to help create that. And you know why? Because we have a fantastic model in reconciliation. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It holds one of my favorite passages. Right before that is we're going to get to verse 18, but verse 17. Right? For those who are in Christ, they're new creations. You might be familiar with that. And so much of that is like, man, this new creation language, but what the essence of what that section is all about from Paul is reconciliation. Verse 18, all this is from God, this new creation, this being made new, all of it is from God, who through Christ, what did he do? Reconciled us to himself. And then what did he give us? The ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this ministry of reconciling with each other. That is, in Christ, God was what? Reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? Not counting their trespasses against them. You see, God, although he has every reason to be like, hey man, I've got a long list of why you are wrong and why I'm right, he's willing to forgive those wrongs. Because what does God want most of all? He wants to be made right with his people, with you and me, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, we can stand there and have all the reasons for why we think we're right or why we do the things that we did or why we disagree with God on certain things, but it's coming to this point of saying, Lord, your ways are better than my ways. Your love is greater than my love. That the reason that I can be made right with Almighty God of the universe isn't by my performance, isn't by all the good things that I do, it's not by coming to church, it's not by praying or reading my Bible, that ultimately what makes me right with God is he sent Christ. He sent his son here to this earth to absorb my wrong, to pay the price I deserve, so that through my faith in Jesus, I can be reconciled to God, that I can be made right with him. I can be forgiven. I can be a part of his family forever. And it's because if Jesus can forgive and be reconciled with me, how can I not pursue that same kind of forgiveness and reconciliation in my relationships and in my marriage? 1 Corinthians tells us love keeps no records of wrongs. It's not about being right. It's about being restored. We learn to pursue reconciliation because we can be reconciled to Christ. We have been reconciled by Christ for those of us who put our faith in him. You see, the gospel is a story of how God moved toward us when we had moved away from him. That's why healthy marriages learn to fight for each other instead of with each other. We learn to pursue reconciliation because God in Christ reconciled us to him. And I go back to that badminton, you know, game with Michelle and her siblings. And can I tell you whose team I wanted to be on when we played? I wanted to be on her team, right? Because side by side, us working together against whatever opponent we had was going to be way better for us than if I lined up on the other side competing against her. And I think that's how God wants our marriages to go through life together. Side by side, arm in arm, fighting for one another, whatever opponent is going to find its way coming in, whether it's a cancer diagnosis, whether it's a job loss, whether it's some sort of physical challenge, whether it's a family dynamic that's become challenged, a prodigal child, or man, something's really going hard, but if you and your spouse are locked arm, shoulder and shoulder together, walking with Jesus, there's nothing that can come at you that you can't handle together. But as soon as you put them on the other side and they become the one you were competing against, how can you expect to be close together? So maybe as we leave here today, for those of you who are married, maybe it's having a conversation this week with your spouse and saying, how are we doing at fighting for each other? How can I do a better job fighting for you? What do you need from me? And if you're not married, and as you begin to think about the kind of relationships you have, whether it's with your friends or with your family, and to begin to think about in your own life, do I find myself wanting to be right? Or do I find myself wanting to be in a right relationship with my family or with my friends? And begin to own, maybe are there things that I'm bringing that's causing conflict, and asking God to search that in you. Because at the end of the day, the reason we can pursue reconciliation with one another is because of Jesus, and because he has reconciled us to God through our faith and trust in him. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin. Thank you for not holding our trespasses against us, for offering us a solution to our sin, God, that we no longer have to be enemies of you. But God, we can be forgiven by you. Not because we're deserving, not because we've earned it, but because you love us and you want to have a relationship with every single person in this room. And so God, maybe for some here today, they realize that they've turned away from you, God. Maybe choices of their own, maybe situations and circumstances that have come up, but they realize, Lord, that they no longer want to be a prodigal running away from you, but they want to run towards you. And that first step today is repentance. It's changing the direction of their life, turning away from what they've been trusting in, turning to you, and saying, God, I want to be reconciled to you. God, I pray for our marriages in the room here. Help us be a church that help cultivates and creates healthy marriages, where we learn to fight for one another more than we fight with one another. By your grace, by your strength, God, may we see more of those marriages grown, cultivated, and multiplied throughout Plain City and Central Ohio to be an apologetic to a world craving that kind of relationship. God, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.